To 2 Timothy chapter number 1, we begin reading in verse number 1, 2 Timothy 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timotheus, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice verse 3, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. That's the goal right there. That's the goal, to have a pure conscience or a clean conscience. And so now I'd like you to go to Acts chapter number 23. Let's read some of the verses that we're going to tackle here at the beginning. We'll read a few of them and then we'll pray and get into the lessons. Acts chapter number 23 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 23. And verse number 1. The Bible says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, if you go over to chapter 24, one chapter over, Acts chapter 24, and look at verse 16, Acts chapter 24, verse number 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Heavenly Fathers, we study this, Lord, biblical principle. We discover this wonderful, wonderful asset that you've put into each and every one of us. I pray that we'll understand the benefit of it. And Lord, that you'll help us to work hard, live in such a way so we can achieve the goal of living our lives with a pure conscience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I think allows you to keep a positive attitude and to keep your spirit right, your head right, your heart right, and just be able to get up every morning, and I think it's a great thing to be able to go no matter where you go. You can look everybody in the eye and nod and smile and be happy and not have an ought in your heart against someone or something that you did that you shouldn't have or said that you shouldn't, that you haven't done everything at least possible that you possibly can to try to get right. One of the benefits of that is that you now have a pure or a clean conscience. And we studied this last week, began this study last week. What is the conscience? Well, if you look up the Bible word, it means to see completely, to understand, become aware, be fully informed. And we said this, a man's conscience is a God-given gift to all men that reminds us to see completely, to strive for a full understanding and awareness, to stop and consider not just, this is so important, our point of view in a situation, but also God's point of view and the viewpoint of those around us. This conscience we studied was placed in each of us by our Creator. It monitors our behavior and nags us if we misread a situation. And we read several verses concerning the conscience and what God uses it for. We talked about Romans chapter 2, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And God has kind of put within each and every one of us, this is true of a lost person, this is true of a saved person, the presence of a conscience. And that conscience is there to either, the Bible says, to either accuse us or to commend us concerning our actions and our words and the things that we've done. So it's a blessing. Every single one of us have been blessed by our Creator to have a conscience. You are given that, and that's hardwired into you from the time that you're born. And so it's a precious thing. It's a gift of God. I mean, the Bible says even a lost person has a conscience. Even before you're saved and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God has still given you this commodity in your life. And so we studied that. I'm just reviewing real quickly. Our conscience reminds us that we need to maintain a co-perception. This is where we kind of ended last week. Because remember, the word conscience there means to see completely, to strive for a full understanding or awareness. And that we're to stop and consider not just our point of view or what we want to do or what we're about to say, not just if it's going to make me feel better, But I want to not just think of how I view this, but how is God viewing this? And by the way, how is this affecting people around me? So our conscience is kind of our coach that reminds us, hey, we're not the only ones on earth. And we're not an island. And everything that we do and say affects people. And yes, we can build strongly about our viewpoint and see it just our way. But what about how God views it? And by the way, even in the execution of this, of the doing of right, to make sure that we're not offending some other brother or sister in Christ. Now, what does it mean to have a clear conscience? We read 2 Timothy 1:3. Paul said, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience. That's the goal. We want a pure conscience. That word pure means clear or clean. And we want to be clear or clean about every situation, every conversation that we have each and every day. And so how do we achieve that? All right, remember, our conscience reminds us not to just see something from our perspective, but also to view it from God's perspective, and then also to think about how what we're about to do and or what we're about to say, how it's affecting people around us. So the way I can have a clear or clean conscience is to make sure that, number one, I've not compromised my Bible convictions. What I know the Bible to say, what I know God has commanded, I don't want to go against that, because then that defiles my conscience, okay? But also, I want to make sure that what I'm doing in both action and spirit does not offend God while I'm doing it. Not just the action. You can do the right thing in the wrong spirit. And then the Bible goes on to say, in both action and spirit, I'm not offending good men around me, people around me. And I want to kind of hone in on that, because we're going to go back in just a minute to 1 Corinthians, and Paul's going to talk to a carnal church about some of the things that they were doing. And by the way, what they were doing, there was nothing wrong with what they were doing, but they were not taking into consideration how it was affecting some of the other newer Christians in the church. And we're going to go back and look at that in just a minute. We read in Acts 23:1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience, I love this phrase, void of offense towards God and towards men. So my conscience helps keeps me in the right boundaries. If I get too close to the edge of saying something or doing something, I mean, thank God for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's certainly, once we're saved, man alive, that still small voice is strong in our life. But even somebody that's never been saved, they can't stand before God and say, well, I just wasn't aware of right and wrong. No, God says, I put a conscience inside of you that blew the whistle on you when you got close to the edge, but you ignored your conscience. And so here's the phrases that Paul said, that we read that God had Paul write. He said, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Then he said this, I have lived in all good conscience before God. Then he said this, to have always a conscience void of offense towards God, not just God, but also towards men. So our conscience is placed in us by God to help us obey the Bible, and when we disobey it, to correct us, but not just obey the Bible with a correct spirit. So it's to not offend God, and also to live our lives with the consideration of how our actions are affecting the people around us. And so we want to take an example and look at a situation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. And Paul deals with the church. And we just taught through the book of 1 Corinthians last year. It took about, a little over a year. It took about 14 months to go through it. And you remember when we got into chapter number 8, 1 Corinthians, for those of you that were there, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there was something that Paul had to deal with in the church. And that was there was something that was going on that was offending some of the weaker brethren. And we're talking about this idea of eating meat offered to idols. Now, chapter number 8 says this, verse 1, let's look there first. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, boy, there's an important phrase right there. Well, I know the Bible and I know this is right. Okay, but you know what knowledge does? If you're not careful, if it's not mixed with charity, you know what knowledge, what's what the Bible said knowledge does? It can puff us up. It can make us proud. Well, I know that I'm not doing anything wrong. Okay, maybe you're not doing something wrong as far as the action, but what about your attitude? Yeah. He was saying, listen, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifying. So, you know what, even though I know that certain things may not be wrong, if I love somebody that's a new Christian that hasn't grown to the point where they understand that, and me doing this, we're going to see this, even if it's okay before God to do something, if it's going to offend a weaker brother, why in the world would I do it? You can be right. You can be right. But knowledge puffeth up. And a lot of times when people begin to read the Bible and study the Bible, well, okay, well, this is wrong, so you know what? And I'm not going to do that. And this is right, so I'm going to. And by the way, that's a good thing. But don't throw love out of the equation. You know, sometimes I have to sit down with our bus teams, you know, because we pick up these kids from unchurched families, and mom and dad maybe doesn't have a church background. The kids begin to come to church, and they begin to learn the rights and wrongs. And you know, here a 13-year-old boy comes home after five or six Sundays of learning what the Bible said and right and wrong, and he decides it's his job to start preaching to his mom and dad and telling them all the things they're doing wrong. And guess what? That usually doesn't go over real well. You know? And what ends up happening sometimes, if they're not careful, is that mom and dad all of a sudden say, well, I'm not sending you to that church anymore. You know why? Not because of what they were learning, but the attitude they were getting. Here, this kid all of a sudden thinks, well, I know some things mom and dad don't. It's my job. Well, no, whoa. Children, obey your parents from the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. I'm not saying that that child should go home and condone the wrong that their parents are doing, but he needs to understand his position in that family. And you know what? It would be far better for that child to, hey, if he's going to be that adamant, you know, here's the problem with all of us, if we're honest. It's so easy to learn the Bible and then hone in on the things that we see other people doing wrong and decide that's the things we want to focus on. You know what I tell young men that few times I've had to deal with that? I said, listen to me. It's easy for you to come to church and listen to a message and be thinking about what your parents ought to be doing. Why don't you come in and forget that and listen to the Bible and let it speak to what you should be doing or should not be doing. Worry about fixing yourself. Don't worry about fixing mom and dad. And the best thing that they can do is that they can begin to pray for their parents. And they can begin to, you know, hey, clean your room. How about this one? Clean your room so that your parents will see a change in you and a difference in you. How about being extra obedient to mom and dad? I mean, come on, if you're really concerned about them, let the Bible change you so they can see that change in your life. And then that's going to give you an opportunity to try to get them into the church house. And so sometimes we have to be careful. And by the way, that kid that went home and preached and told his parents, he was right. There's things they were doing they shouldn't be doing. But you know what? He was wrong in his spirit. He was wrong in his attitude. And he was wrong because he was more concerned about coming to church and finding out what he needs to tell someone else that they're doing wrong instead of saying, what did David write under inspiration? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in my parents. No, that's not what the verse says. See if there be any wicked way in me. And so here, you know, and it's easy to see that in a bus kid, but sometimes it's hard to see that in ourselves. And so in this portion of Scripture, we see, he says in chapter 8, verse 1, now it's touching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now look at verse 4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know. We're talking about knowledge. Okay, knowledge puffeth up. We got to be careful, but it's okay to know, but mix it with love. We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. All right, so we know that thing. Jump down to verse 8, and I'll fill the gaps in a minute. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. You know what the knowledge is? You know what the truth is for a mature Christian? You know what? So they took this meat and offered it to a God who's not a God. Doesn't exist. And you know what? If I eat the meat, I'm no worse. If I don't eat the meat, I'm no better. So it's a mute point. So maybe for a Christian that's advanced and has learned that, they don't care one way or another. Hey, you know what? It was on sale. You know, they had a 2-for-1 buy. You know, I didn't care. I don't care where it came from. I just want to feed the family. I didn't care. But wait a minute. Just because you're there, what about these people in Corinth that are being saved out of idolatry? And buddy, that's still a big deal in their life, you know. And all of a sudden, they watch a mature Christian that's buying meat and eating meat that's offered to idols. And listen, even if before God, it doesn't matter one bit or another. And even if, you know what, if I don't eat it, doesn't matter. But you could offend this new Christian, throw them off track. So, you know what, Paul, so what does the Bible tell me about this? Verse 4, verse 8, no big deal. But wait a minute, how does God view my spirit as I seek to obey the Bible in this? Verse 1 through 3, he says, I read this, but look at verse 2 again. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. Yet as he ought to know, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. He's saying, listen, be careful. Your knowledge can puff you up. Be careful. You may think you know a lot, and you may not know as much as you think. He's being, be careful. But look at verse 9 and 10. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience, there's the word conscience, of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Now what he's saying is this, okay, that doesn't bother your conscience. And you go before God and you study the Bible and God doesn't have a problem with it. So then I got the green light to go. Wait, we're not done yet. He said, now you stop and think about everybody around you. Because you may have Christian liberty in that area to be allowed to do that before God, and it might not defile your conscience. But what about the conscience of the weaker brother? And I think there's a lot of things in life, folks, that we really need to be extra aware of. You get new Christians, you get Christians that are weak or newly saved, and they don't understand a lot of things, and they may have some thoughts in their mind about certain things being wrong, or something grandma told them, or something, you know, whatever. And you know what? It may not be a big deal to you. It may not be, honestly, against the scripture. God may say, doesn't matter to me either, but wait a minute, if it's going to hurt that weaker brother, then let's not do it. So what did Paul conclude then? Look in verse number 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. So even though you know certain things, that there's nothing wrong with them, there's not that knowledge in every man. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offended unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Look, if you will, in verse number 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And I love what Paul concluded in verse number 12. He said, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience. Wow, wait a minute. What's this? Ye sin against who? Christ. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wait a minute. Was the eating of the meat sin? No. What was the sin against Christ? The wounding of their weak conscience. So, okay, there's nothing wrong with it, so I can do it. Doesn't bother my conscience. I looked at the Bible. God doesn't have a problem with it. So I can do this without sinning. Wait. There's one more group you need. Remember, the word conscience means to fully become fully aware, to have a full perspective of. And to not just to view life from your position, but also to make sure that you're not offending God. Study the scriptures. Make sure there's nothing wrong with it. Okay, preacher, I've studied the scriptures, and I know that God's given me the green light. There's nothing wrong with doing this. And in my heart, I've got peace about it. Well, wait a minute. Who's around you? Who's around you? And if it's going to offend a weaker brother, then the Bible says this, you sin against Christ, not in what you did, but you sin by not considering what it could do to them. And I love what Paul says in verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, that word offend means to stumble, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I think that's the great attitude of a mature Christian that has balanced this matter of biblical knowledge and love for the brother. Because he said, you know, if we're not careful, if all we do is have biblical knowledge, then you know what? That's going to puff us up. But if we have biblical knowledge and then realize that not every man around us has that same knowledge, and to be able to put myself in somebody else's shoes. We talked about this last Sunday. But folks, I think that's so important. You know, husbands and wives, that'll help you to have a better marriage. You know, well, I'm going to do this, and there's nothing wrong with me doing this. Okay. May not be a thing wrong with it. But if it hurts your wife, why would you do it? Well, she just needs to get over it. Well, I'm not saying she might not need to get over some things. I'm just saying that's a pretty arrogant spirit. Okay? And by the way, why don't you just take a minute and just trade places with her? Just take a minute and put yourself in her shoes for a minute. Okay? See things from somebody else's perspective. You know, I think that's good for kids. When kids get to be teenagers, a lot of times I'll tell them, you know, you need to start having the maturity to view life from your mom and dad's perspective. Okay, you just see a rule and you don't like it, and all you think about is how it affects you. Well, why don't you put yourself in their position and start thinking about, if I was them, you know, how would I feel if my child was doing this or not obeying this? And it works in a family. It'll make a sweeter family, a tighter family, if we just have a little more understanding. And then we can expand that to our church family. Because, folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing greater than having a church family. I mean, I love having a church family. And, you know, to watch the way that God brings different people in. And I said something to somebody the other day. I said, would you come and sit in Blessed Oak Baptist Church? You might be sitting in a pew, and on one end of the pew beside you on your right is someone that's been saved 50 years, and on the other side of you may be somebody that's not been saved 5 days. You know, that's the truth, because the Lord allows this church to bring people to Christ, and you know what? But we've got to live with a good conscience towards both of those folks and understand that there's folks that are weaker, there's folks that simply just haven't grown to a certain point, and we need to be aware of that in our midst, you know. Patient with those that are growing in grace. Patient with those that may overreact towards some things that there's nothing wrong with, and underreact towards things that the Bible condemns. But you know, all they know is what they know so far. So what I say is just be patient with them. I think the greatest thing that a church family can do for each other, please listen to me, is love each other and pray for each other. You know, sometimes I've had to get up on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. I don't have to do it very often. Our folks are fantastic. But sometimes, in a few instances, we've had people that are mature Christians, but sometimes a little overzealous or under-patient with somebody that we've just got in the church and we're working with. And you know, they've been here 3 weeks, preacher, and they haven't got this straightened out yet, so I'm going to stop in the foyer and tell them about it. Why don't you just trust the preaching and teaching of the Bible? If you want to stop them in the foyer, stop them and get to know them a little bit. By the way, understand their background a little bit. Find out where they came from, what they came out of, how they were raised, a little bit about their family. It's going to give you more of an understanding of some of the things that they're struggling with in their life. Hey, love people. Love people. If we're not careful, come on. We can, you know what, grow in grace and we grow in sanctification. But if we're not careful, we turn into a Pharisee. And we think that this growth, the only reason we've achieved this growth is so now that we can walk around with our, you know, looking down our nose at everybody that's not where we're at yet and condemning people and clucking our tongues and shaking our heads and murmuring under our breath. What? You know, listen, has God been patient with you? He's been patient with me. Well, if God's been patient with me, then you know what? We need to be patient one with another. And so it's talking about this matter of the conscience. So, you know, sometimes it's easy for us when our conscience is bothering us about something and the way we treat a situation just to go back to the Bible and say, well, I was right about it. And that's what the Bible says. And I did the right thing. I took the right stand. And then I think if you'll listen to the Holy Spirit, he'll say, yeah, but did you have the right spirit? why you took the right stand. And so, well, that's where our conscience sure comes in handy. Paul understood that the meat offered to idols was offered to little g gods that don't even exist. It was not a sin to eat this meat, but he said, neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we worse. So personally to Paul, it was a mute point. However, he reminded the Christians of Corinth that all men did not have this level of understanding. Some of the new converts were freshly saved out of idol worship, and in their minds, to eat something offered to idols, still a grave offense. So Paul reminds the church of two things. God is not just observing our actions, but our spirit. And also, we should consider the spiritual well-being of others. That's why Paul concludes, I read it, therefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I may. Man, that's pretty. He said, listen, you know what? I don't have to. It's not like the Bible commands me that I have to eat meat offered to idols. So if I'm not breaking the law, but it doesn't matter one way or another, and it could offend somebody, why in the world would I do it? So that was his attitude towards it. Our conscience reminds us to broaden our perspective, not to just consider how we feel about how we feel or see it, but make sure that we're seeing it the same way God sees it. And as long as that two things is together, even then, in how we proceed, look at the people it's going to affect in our lives, and is there a possibility I could defile their conscience? Now, preacher, every once in a while, I'm going to be put in a situation where, you know what, it's impossible. If I'm going to obey God and please God, then this person's going to be upset. So what do I do at that point? Do I not obey God? I want to touch on that just a minute, because even though I said we've got to be conscious and considerate of the weaker brethren, there's a difference between weaker brethren and evil men or lost men that are not going to understand. So, preacher, do I not do right? I mean, if I'm commanded to do it, do I not do right just because this person is offended? Let me have you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, because these are the verses that I think balance this out and keep us from compromise when we do need to stand for some things, because there's going to be times where the world puts you in a no-win situation. And you know what? If you obey God and do right, they're going to be upset with you. If you don't obey God, obviously, then that's wrong. We can't not obey God. So 1 Peter chapter 2, look, if you will, in verse number 19. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19. While they promise a liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, and of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of God, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now look at verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it to turn from the holy command delivered unto them. So, I'm sorry, I'm reading in 2 Peter. I was like, where is this in this portion of Scripture? Wow. All right. Let's go back to 1 Peter. No, you all were there. You were fine. Let me go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. I kept waiting for conscience to pop up, and I was like, if I keep reading long enough, it's going to come, and it never did. All right, we'll try again. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19. For this is thankworthy. For this is thankworthy. Now notice this. If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, there's a difference, because sometimes people will use this, what I just taught. Okay, if my conscience means that I need to not only make sure I'm doing right before God and not defile my conscience, not disobeying the scriptures, but then I've got to make sure that I'm not offending anybody around me. Remember, that teaching was in connection with the weaker brother. Now, folks, let me just tell you something. The doing of right by a born-again Christian and living right sometimes is going to offend the lost world. And you know what? If it comes down to a choice between pleasing God or men, we must please God. And I'd like to please both. I sure would. But if I can't, then I've got to please God. Not everybody's always going to understand. Let me go to chapter 3 because it's dealt with again in this book, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 13. Look at verse number 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Well, preacher, I know it's not right to do this, but I've got all these lost people, and I'm trying to befriend them, and I'm trying to win them over, and maybe if I just join in on this one thing. No, don't compromise right. Don't compromise right, because you will offend your conscience. You know better, and you're going to offend God. And if they join, come on, why don't you just do this one thing? No, because there's going to be times that we have to take a stand for the Lord. Although we want to be conscious of how our actions and attitudes affect those around us, there will always be some who choose to take offense. Listen, they choose to take offense. Not because of our actions, and let me remind you, not because of our attitude. So we're doing the right thing with the right spirit, and we're doing everything we can to gain the favor of God and man by doing this, but some people are just choose to be offended because good, the doing of right, offends them. Well, in that case, sorry. But I want to do what I can do, but I must obey God. But because they are simply offended that we live by the Bible, I mean, if people are going to be offended because I live by the Bible, then guess what? You're going to have to be offended because I have to live by the Bible. Okay? If people are going to be offended because I'm doing what the Word of God tells me to do, then I'd rather you not be offended, but I got to obey God. So never disobey the Bible or do something that would offend God for fear of displeasing evil men. God inspired the Apostle Peter to write and warn us that sometimes in order to keep a pure conscience before God, listen, we have to endure grief and suffer wrongly from man. He also warns us that some men will speak evil of you just for doing the right thing. If pleasing God displeases men, then so be it. Just make sure your actions are right and your attitude also, your spirit is right. And that way you can have a pure conscience. I may walk away from a situation not glad that someone was offended, but just honestly being able to put my head on my pillow at night and say, you know what? I had to do the right thing. I had to obey the Lord. I did obey the Lord. I had a good spirit about it. And, you know, I wasn't judgmental. I wasn't pharisaical about it. I did what was right. They chose to be offended by it. I can go to sleep at night. I may not like it, but I can sleep with a pure conscience that night. Preacher, is there a danger of ignoring your conscience? And I want to read a couple verses, and we're going to kind of conclude this next 3 or 4 minutes and wrap it up. Let me just kind of read these verses because of time. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith hath made shipwreck. Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And I think you need to watch this, those of you who are raising children, because, you know, a child, if they do wrong, one of the reasons that the proper discipline of your children is so important. If you let your children do wrong, I promise you, the first time they did something, first time they stole something, I promise you, their conscience kicked in. And if you find out about it, don't do anything about it, and you let it do it again, and you let it do it again, pretty soon they can defile their conscience. The Bible goes so far as talking about a conscience being seared with a hot iron. And you got something, you ever had a place in your body that's seared with hot iron, you touch that place, it kills all the nerve. Okay? And if, you know what really scares me? We're watching children, teenagers, you say teenagers, now I'm saying we're watching children that can look in the face of their mom and dad and lie, and it don't even bother them. They can steal something and not even be bothered by it. And that's scary to me, to think that, you know, we were talking the other day, and I'm going to tell you, we had, you know, every once in a while we bring kids in from the culture we bring them in from. And a lot of them, moms and dads, don't have a lot of training. But you know what happens? They come in, and sometimes kids will sit up here and purposely misbehave. And sometimes I have to stop and correct them. If you've watched me do it, I always say, now, you guys, these are good guys. I haven't been going to church, but you need to sit up. You need to listen. And you're not going to be allowed to do whatever. Man, I've had kids answer back from the pew. I've had kids we had to take out of here. I mean, you know, they're not letting anybody. And I sent my thinking, man alive, go back to when you were a kid. If a preacher or a teacher at school or the principal would have gone on me, good night. It has scared me to death. I mean, it has scared me to death. If all of a sudden I was goofing around and the preacher had to stop and call my name. But it seems like we're getting into already a younger and younger and younger kids that just seem like they can do whatever, say whatever, and they just look in the eye, and it's like, have their conscience already been so defiled? And I could tell you a lot of the reasons, but I'm going to blow the trumpet on this one more time. I think our kids' conscience are being defiled through these video games. Because they are vicariously sitting there committing acts of mayhem and murder and getting points for it. Getting points for it. Not only are they not told to feel bad about it, they're getting rewarded in points for it. And you know what? We got to be careful what we're allowing into our homes. Folks, listen to me. A kid that just grows up on that stuff, and I mean, they're used to pushing buttons and picking up guns and blowing people away and blood splattering. And then they watch all the Hollywood movies and they watch that until their conscience are defiled. And it's like you try to scare them even with hell and they just look at you. There's nothing bothers them. Man, when I was a kid, preacher preached on hell. I'm telling you what, I was holding on to the back of the pew by the end of the message, scared the earth was going to open up. Now, I mean, you preach it and people just kind of sit there. Well, something's been defiled. And the devil's doing something to. I mean, I think Hollywood has, you know, with this, the computer generated graphics and all the stuff, they've seen things so many times. Nothing seems to scare them, nothing seems to bother them. I think it's the devil's goal is to try to, I'm going to use the term, salvation proof people, where they don't even get under conviction about anything. Because if you are if you've never been convicted of your sin, you have never been saved, all right? That precedes conversion is conviction. And we're just reached the point where a kid, you know, did you do this? Yep. Well, do you know what's wrong? Nope. I'm not talking about a 21-year-old in prison. I'm talking about a 6-year-old in Sunday school. So think about where we're going. There's a danger of ignoring our conscience. God warns us that ignoring the conscience can shipwreck your Christian life. Goes on to warn us the possible to harden your heart and ignore the moral warning system that God's hardwired into each of us. We ignore our conscience. We defile our conscience. The more times we defile our conscience, the easier it is to do wrong, soon to the point where we become unbelieving and defiled, and soon nothing is pure to us. 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Think about that. Wow. The ultimate goal for a Christian when it comes to your conscience is this. We read about it. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And you know what? The ultimate goal would be three parts here. Pure heart, because of charity, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. Well, that's a tremendous verse, 1 Timothy 1:5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. If you can live your life with those three tenets firmly established in your Christian life, pure heart because of love, good conscience, and genuine faith, unfeigned faith, sincere faith, I'm not saying you've reached perfection. We won't reach that till we see Jesus. That's a good place to get your Christian life. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been able to spend on this subject. There's more. Lord, this time allows us for so much. But I pray, Lord, that it would also, this subject would also inspire Christians, get in their Bible, study more about it, learn more about it. Thank you for giving us a conscience. Thank you for that voice, still small voice, Lord, of the Holy Spirit of God. And along with the conscience, Lord, thank you that it helps to guide us to know sometimes when we're getting too close to a line, or our conversation's going the wrong way, or we're contemplating doing something, not really taking the time to think about how God sees it and how it might affect those around us. Use this teaching to help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.